And what a great God that we serve. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles then to 1 Peter 5 this morning. 1 Peter 5:1 And in January of this year, we started into a shorter book study, the book of 1 Peter. We themed that with the title Rejoicing in Hope. And we've been going just verse by verse, working our way through the scriptures here together. And we know from chapter 1 that we looked at in the introduction that Peter was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. It was those who had been scattered for their faith, the northern Asia Minor, that modern-day Turkey region, and who were facing some times of persecution. I want to actually go back there because I want us to kind of see that Peter's been carrying a theme. So actually hold your spot, but just go back just a couple of chapters to chapter 1. To kind of help us see the context where he's flowing with us. And I want to read a little bit of the first beginning of the book again. It says there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the body or the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Stop there for just a moment. Notice this theme that he has been carrying as he introduces the book with this aspect of the purpose of sanctification of the Spirit and our living hope that's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have a grounded hope, that because Christ lives, we too shall live. And then we pick up in verses 6 and 7, and we see him draw to this, in this sanctification process, there's a method by which God uses many times. Notice it says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? That our hope is in Jesus Christ, that he's resurrected, and we've got a reason to rejoice. In this we rejoice, though now. Now this is interesting, he's going to shift it. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That, here's the purpose, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how he changes that. While we're rejoicing in our eternal salvation, our glory of what we have in Jesus Christ, though now, in this time period in which we live and stand, we're grieved by various trials. There's struggles that he uses for the purpose that your faith might be purified, that we might bring greater glory to Jesus Christ through our lives. And we've seen that as he's then carried that introduction, carried that theme throughout this book. He's talked about how we live that out in different situations in real life and how we walk that out in our relationships around us and how our hope is lived out, and we are to suffer well, we're to rejoice in that suffering. And then we noticed even last week, as the entirety of the book has been writing to the believers, to the congregation of the Christians, he then dealt with, for just four verses of the book, he dealt with the aspect of the letter being drawn to the elders, the pastors, some instructions for them as they shepherd the flock, even in difficult situations, and how they are to be as Christian godly men, and to lead humbly and in that regard. Notice now, as we go back to chapter 5, and I want you to notice how he's going to draw the book to a conclusion. Because what we're coming to today now is really the wrapping up of this study. The wrapping up of the letter. And notice in verses 10 to 11, we're going to see it there. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, so this is what the God of grace is desiring to do after, through suffering, that he may perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in other words, God is using and going to use these trials in our lives so that he might perfect you. He might mold us to bring him greater glory. And that puts a spin on things. The reality is and throughout the history of the church, there's often was done and is still done in many churches, a benediction is declared or spoken or recited together at the end of a church service. Many times, the benediction in many churches is a recitation from 1 Peter 5 in verse 10. But there's interesting, a lot of times in those recitations, they leave out a portion. So a lot of times the recitation is this, and see if you notice which portion is taken out. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered a while. That's often removed from those benedictions many times because we don't want to think about that reality of suffering. We don't want to recognize that the method by which God is going to mold us to become to the image of Christ, the way he desires for us, involves the pathway of struggle. And so what we're going to do now as he brings us to a conclusion in this chapter, in this book, is what Peter's going to do is he's going to start to wrap this up with giving four keys to spiritual maturity so that we might bring glory to Christ. So as we've seen this carry throughout this book, what does he wrap up with? What are the keys that we should know and be aware of if we're going to mature in Christ? If we're going to really grow in that and bring glory to Christ in our lives, what are keys in that? And so we're going to jump into that today. Now, I want to say as well, at the onset, as I'm preaching along here and time is progressing, I want you to not get worried that you're going to be here too late in the day. We're not going to cover all of this today. Okay, so as you see that we're stuck on point one in your notes, that's all we're going to get through today. So don't be alarmed. I want us to take time for in the service for communion together. I don't want to rush that. And so normally we do communion at the first Sunday of each month. But with having our Mission Sunday and then Mother's Day, there was enough other things. It was going to get tacked on at the end and to not have time for it. And so we're going to try to allot for plenty of time today in that time together. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start into those keys for spiritual maturity together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather, that we can worship, that you are our rock, you are our God, that we have a settled hope in, and we rejoice in that hope, even when things seem tumultuous and around our world, things in our society, things in the Middle East seem tumultuous, to know that you are our rock, even when we tend to get anxious. So that, God, we know that there is some times where you as the potter need to press and to mold, and sometimes that reshaping is difficult, and you use even suffering, trials, persecution. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that through a proper biblical lens, that you might mold and shape us to be more like Christ, and that we might then bring greater glory to your name. So guide our time this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with our first point. You'll have to carry me along there in the back if you could today. The first point, though, is to relinquish humility. There's our first key. If we're going to grow in maturity, and you'll notice it there, as he's going to say in verses 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so what Peter's going to come back here to is a word that we don't often like to think about, but he's mentioned it several times in the book, and it's our first point there, is a call of submitting. A call of submitting. We don't like that word submission. It's a word that means to arrange ourselves under, to serve willingly. And he's identified that in different relationships throughout the book. He's talked about in our relationship to government, our relationship to masters, our relationship to our wives and husbands in those areas. Last week we noted Peter calling out elders, those who are shepherds, pastors, to shepherd the flock well with love and grace. And now he calls for the congregation. He identifies them as you younger people. Now there is some discussion amongst individuals of whether is he speaking of an age range there, talking about the younger in the church submitting to the elders, the older people in the church, or is this in reference to the congregation and to the pastors or the elders of the church? I lean towards, not with dogmatism, but I lean towards that this is a reference to the congregation and to those who are the elders or the pastors in that relationship there of a submission to. And I say that for two reasons. One, the context. He's just done in verses 1 through 4, identified those elders as the pastors, the bishops who are overseeing, who are shepherding, who are guiding in that church congregation underneath of the guidance of the chief shepherd who's going to reappear. And so the context is that of the relationship of the elders and the congregation. The second reason I would hold that is because the actual word for elder is presbyteros, from which we get our word the presbytery. And so it is rarely used in the idea of speaking of only of age, but is used especially of those who serve a position. And so my leaning is that this is an encouragement by Peter to the congregation to submit to the elders, to the pastors. And you'd say, well, of course you would say that. That's who you are. And I get that. But I believe that's what he's referencing. And I think that there should be that submission with cooperation and respect to the elders, because as the book of Hebrews tells us, it says that they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so there's a great accountability that these shepherds, your elders, your pastors have, that they're going to give an account to God for those whom they shepherded. And so there's a call to the congregation to respect that. And so let me clarify, though, I do not think that this means just blind acceptance of teachings, blind acceptance of decisions. That anytime a leader, a pastor, a leader tells you, don't question me, let me tell you, your first thing should do is to question them. That ought to raise red flags. That there is maybe a false leading there, and to be very careful. And there is a place, I believe, for expressing disagreement or voicing any concerns. I think there is a way to do that is biblical and right, to go to the elder, to that individual, and say, hey, I heard you say this. Am I interpreting this right, or am I hearing this correctly? And there's a respectful way in which to do that. But there is an allowance for, an encouragement for, to keep accountable those who are your leaders. If they begin to teach things that are not in line with Scripture, you should call that out. If they begin to lead in a way in which that is not biblical and right, you should call that out. And if an elder is violating Scripture, he should be removed from office, since no human authority transcends biblical authority and God's authority. But normally, the flock needs to submit to and cooperate with the elders as they seek to follow the Lord's will for His church. But notice that he doesn't just give it that way. He actually takes it all around the congregation and says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. There's this attitude of serving one another, an attitude of how can I submit to one another. We tend to sometimes want to jockey for position. He says, no, there needs to be this attitude of serving each other, submission to one another. Now, what does that require? What does that necessitate? Well, we're going to see him build from that in our next point, letter B there. Then he says, be clothed with humility. There's a necessity of humbling. He says, and be clothed with humility. Instantly, it makes sense. Submission requires that aspect or that position of humbling. And he quotes from Proverbs 3:34 where it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, Peter uses an interesting word here when he says, clothe yourself with humility. The phrase there, it literally means to tie something on yourself. The analogy was in that day of a servant who would gird about himself the servant's apron, the servant's robe, if so to speak, in order by which he might do some serving. Doubtlessly, no doubt, Peter was thinking about the time up in the upper room, which Jesus himself did that. In fact, I want us to see it. I want us to see the picture that would have been clearly in Peter's mind. So turn over to John 13 for a moment. In John 13, we're in the upper room. We're joining Jesus and the disciples for that last Passover meal together. He's preparing to that later that night, go and be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then go to the cross. And so we read there in John 13, starting in verse 1, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here it picks up the story then. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter. That's the same Peter who is writing the letter that we're reading and studying. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? So get the analogy, get what's in Peter's mind is he's mentioning then back in 1 Peter 5 to clothe yourself with humility. Now you remember in that day and age, the roads weren't paved macadam. They were dusty, dirty roads, and most people walked around in open sandals. So you can imagine springtime, rainy, dusty, all that going on, and you walk around all day in these dirty roads and you have sandals and you come in to eat and you eat on ground level, you recline around the table. And so common in those days was there was a servant who would be assigned the task to wash the feet. It was actually considered to be one of the most lowest roles or jobs amongst the servants, to wash the feet of the people. The issue here, though, as you think about it, is this was a borrowed upper room. There's no servant that's assigned to this. So they all came in, and notice this, all 12 of these followers of Jesus Christ, their master is there. Not one of them volunteered to take up the basin, even to wash Jesus' feet. They're going to recline to eat. This was a normal thing to wash beforehand. Not one of them did that. And so they gather together, they are having the meal, and they're gathering, and Jesus, at the end of the meal, rises up, lays aside part of his garments, and he girds himself, he clothes himself with that towel, it says there. The word is a lentian, it's a linen cloth or an apron that servants put on. And he ties it around himself, he pours a basin of water, and he begins to go around the room, loosing the sandal straps off of each man's foot, knocking the dirt off, and then begins to wash it with the water of his hands, and take his towel then that he's girded around himself and to dry their feet. This is their master. This is the one that they've watched walk on water, restore people back to life, heal people by touching them, teaching thousands of people. And here he is, knocking the dirt off of their feet. Peter's stunned. As Jesus finally comes around the table and is before Peter and begins to loose off the strap, the sandal straps off of Peter's foot. And Peter says to him, he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And I think we've got to understand the inflection there. Lord, you're washing my feet? Like, this is not right. This isn't appropriate. All of a sudden, as Jesus is doing this around the room, all the discussions that have been had throughout those last couple days about who was going to be first in the kingdom, who is the greatest, who's going to be, you know, and they would jockey for position constantly around Jesus. All of those conversations are stopped. Because their master, the one who created everything, is washing their feet. And so Peter uses that analogy as we come back to 1 Peter 5. He says, listen, if we're going to submit to one another, right, if we're going to serve one another, if we're going to develop spiritual maturity and submit, we've got to be clothed. We've got to put on the servant's apron. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ did, we've got to be clothed with humility. And what an analogy for us to grasp what that means there. How that has impacted Peter. This is Jesus who Philippians 2 says, who humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven. God, who's the one who, Jesus, the one who spoke things into existence, has from eternity past enjoyed the worship and the adoration and the glory that was due his name. He humbled himself and became a man. Laid aside that glory, took on human flesh. And not only humbled himself to become a man, but humbled himself to the point of death. And the point of not just any death, but the point of death on a cross. Christianity always has as its roots a humbling. Humbling. And it's modeled for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we are Christianos, followers of Jesus Christ, there's no room for chest beating. There's no room for pride and arrogance. There's no room for jockeying of position. The model for being a follower of Jesus Christ is humility, serving one another. And so our methods of evangelism need to be clothed with humility. Our conversations and even our confrontations with one another in the congregation need to be clothed with humility. Our serving one another and serving together must be clothed with humility. You know, there's a rule that's talked about, a calculation that's often talked about amongst churches. It's called the 80-20 rule. The 80-20 rule states this, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And what the concept there is that there's many that have become consumers rather than humble servants. And that's a constant struggle in churches all across our land, because we're in a society and a culture that directs things towards, what can I get out of this? What can they offer me? But true Christianity flips that. And it says, what can I do? How can I serve somebody else? How can I help with this? How can I be clothed with humility? That is what develops true spiritual maturity, is service. And so many churches struggle to find people willing to serve in children's ministries, or willing to make meals, or willing to help in the maintenance of the property or grounds or whatever it might be, because many are not clothed with humility. We have a consumerist mindset instead of a mindset of, I'm an employee or I'm a servant. We have a cruise ship mindset rather than a battleship mindset. On a cruise ship, you think, I'm just here and everybody's there just to provide for me this great luxurious time. Whereas you think of Christianity rather as a battleship mindset where everybody holds their station, everybody does their part. We're in this together for the great purpose and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. So, thinking of that, how are you doing with serving? Are you clothed with humility in that process? Maybe you don't know where to start. Let me just give you some suggestions. Maybe you could start by devoting 20 minutes a day to pray for members of the church. Serving them in prayer. What a powerful way to go through the prayer list and then be to pray for people. Maybe you could give a note of encouragement. Maybe sometimes even with a $40 in it to a single mom or a widow or a college student or an intern and say, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you and thinking of you. Hope that helps out. Go enjoy a time away. Maybe you could babysit for a family so the parents can go on a date. You could serve by baking a cake or brownies for a shut-in or just give them a call or send them a note. Some of our shut-ins, that is just so important to hear from folks. You can serve them just by saying, I'm just going to go and call or send a note to some of our shut-ins. You could volunteer to serve in the nursery. You could volunteer to help in the mowing crew. You could send a care package to a missionary. Let them know that we stand behind them, we're thinking of them. You could do something for your spouse. To do the dishes and let them go sit down and relax. To make them their cup of coffee in the morning. Or to make them breakfast. Serve your spouse. True Christianity is clothed in humility. And so, what's the key, though, to develop this and help me clothe this way? Well, notice he goes on there and says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to recognize, as it says in verse 6 here, that ultimately this humility is under the mighty hand of God. That as we serve other people, it's really a service to the Lord. As we are clothed with humility and doing things, as you call the shut-ins or check on them or pray for each other, you're serving God and God is pleased with that. As you take a meal to someone who's been sick or ill or just recently lost a loved one, you're serving the Lord. In fact, I'm not going to take time to go to it, but you think about that in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about it in the end time, he's going to gather together the sheep and the goats, and he's going to take those individuals, and he's going to talk about it. He's going to give blessings and give rewards out to those who had done certain tasks. They had visited the infirmed, or they had given a cup of cold water, and they're going to ask in that time, well, Lord, when did we see you infirmed and we came to your aid? Lord, when did we give a cup of cold water? And he said, as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. As you've served each other, what Peter is saying there is you've done it under the mighty hand of God. You're serving for God and pleasing God by doing that. And ultimately, that makes that a whole lot easier, right? I mean, if we're doing this for the Lord, if ultimately this serving is for Him and under His mighty hand, then submitting down to that level is glorious. It's the jockeying goes away because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level and we're serving Him. And so when you're in there changing a diaper in the nursery, think about it this way, you're serving God in doing that. When you're out weed whacking, when you're out stopping by someone's home just to let them know you're thinking about them or helping out with something, you're serving the Lord through that. And notice it says there, and He will exalt you, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, what does that mean? He may exalt you in due time. I think there's a few possibilities there of what that means. It can mean to be lifted up in praise. At a certain time, God will say, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to praise you for this. I will lift you up. I think that's kind of the context of Matthew 25 that I was quoting there. They're going to be rewarded someday for their service. It can mean that in the trial, possibly, that there is that as you go through that, there's going to be a beautiful maturing and character built that is a lifting up as God shapes and molds the clay to become a priceless, precious piece of value that he can use and that he may exalt you. That may be a part of that aspect. It may mean in the trial there's a removal of the trial, removal of that painful process, that he exalts you in that. So now, linked to this is an interesting phrase, as it says, and it's not a new sentence. He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so there's this third point there, this comfort of casting. And I want you to, again, I want to highlight this, that this is not a new sentence. Often we hear this verse, verse 7, taken as a standalone verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But there's a context. And to interpret Scripture, we must look at the context around it to make sure we interpret it correctly. And this is a subordinate clause to the previous statement. So the previous statement of that I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, how do I do that? Part of that is casting my care upon him. So a subordinate statement, we might think of it like this way. Eat politely, chewing with your mouth closed. Right? The subordinate statement of chewing with your mouth closed is a definition of how to eat politely. Or to drive carefully, being alert of traffic signs. Well, being alert of traffic signs is part of driving carefully, of drive carefully. So the admonition there is submit under the mighty hand of God. How do I do that? I cast my care upon him. Why is that a subordinate clause there? Well, you see, as it relates to our surrender to God, the opposite of that is trying to control everything in our own lives on our own. Instead of surrendering and instead of casting our care upon him, it is self-reliant pride. And so it goes back to that same aspect of humility here. Self-reliant pride says, I don't need to give this to God. I got it. And I'll work it through. I'm going to work harder. I'll figure it out. He says, no, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. Cast your cares. The word there for cares is a word that means anxiety. It literally means a state of being pulled apart. You ever feel like you're just pulled in all different directions and life seems chaotic and you feel like you can't get your feet on the ground? What do we tend to do sometimes? Well, I just got to get up earlier. I got to work later. I got to put more time in. I got to work harder. Develops anxiety. And he says, no, stop trying to have that self-reliance that's rooted in pride. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and cast your care upon him. Give it to him. And so he's got that. He's got it under control. He's quite capable. Think of it this way. We mentioned a cruise ship earlier. Let's say you're out on this cruise ship and all of a sudden you go into a storm. And the captain of the ship is a well-seasoned captain. He has navigated through all kinds of storms. But as you see the boat rocking and seeing waves, maybe there starts to be some anxiety. I don't know how it's going to go. But you know nothing about handling a ship. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to come up into the captain on the bridge and start telling him, here's what you should be doing, or to even take over the helm? Wouldn't it make sense to remind yourself of his ability? Wouldn't it make sense to remind ourselves, boy, he's led through these type of situations numerous times. He's well seasoned. He's well capable. This is no struggle for him. I'm going to cast my anxiety. I'm going to cast my concern on him. Instead of me trying to hold it, I'm going to give it to him. To be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46, verse 10. He's got this. And so here's the beauty of that. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. As we submit under the mighty hand of God, as we cast our cares upon him, we do it knowing he cares for us. Your financial burden, your health crisis, your anxiety about the political scene in America or fighting that's going on in Israel, it matters to God. We can take all that to him in prayer, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And cast it upon him. George Mueller, who you may be aware of and know, it was a preacher of the past, and it also has developed and started many orphanages back in England. And he had on his desk a statement that he kept there to remind him. Is he never would publish financial needs. He ran an orphanage for hundreds and hundreds of orphans and built buildings, but he would never do fundraising. He would never publish out and that this is a needs, because he knew God already knew. And he would just pray and give it to the Lord. And God met every need, allowed him to have thousands of orphans have be cared for under their care, and thousands in his church. And the statement on his desk was, it matters to him about you. It matters to him about you. It was rooted in the statement here from 1 Peter 5:7. And so he tested that, and he kept on going back to that promise and that reassurance. It matters to him about you. So, I know we're going to have to pause here because I want to take time for communion together. But here's that first key. If we're going to develop spiritual maturity, if we're going to grow in that so that we can bring glory to Christ with our lives, the first key is to relinquish those things with humility. Relinquish the pride. Be willing to submit. Being willing to submit to one another. Being willing to submit to God and cast our care upon him, because it matters to him about you. What a challenge for us. I think this was, what I appreciate is it's Peter writing. Right? Because if there's somebody that I feel like for me, that I can be like, yeah, I get it, it's Peter. Like Peter struggled through these things. And he learned it. He matured over time. It's not instantaneous. It's not easy. It's a learning process for Peter. And I can attest for me, this has been an ongoing learning process as well. But that's the beauty of this, is he continues to help us. He continues to help us as we mature, as we grow in him. So let's pray together, and then we'll take some time together around the Word of God and the communion table. Father, we do thank you for your desire to grow us and to mature us and to shepherd us. And even at times using trials and struggles in our lives for that purpose. God, I'm so thankful for the reminder that you're a God who cares for us. Lord, there is probably no greater demonstration of that than what you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to die and to do for us on the cross, bearing the punishment, your wrath, so that we might believe on Jesus Christ and have eternal life. So God, as we gathered this morning to take some time to reflect on that and rejoice in that, Lord, I pray that it would challenge us as well to also be able to relinquish with humility, to set aside those burdens, to be willing to submit and to serve. Thank you for our time together this morning and around your word. Lord, may your name be glorified in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.